Romans and chapter number 7 we'll start this evening. We shared some thoughts last week on the bulk of Romans chapter 6 on that third reason that we as believers do not continue in sin, namely that we serve another. Now there are a few verses at the end of chapter 6 that we've described in the past as really a fourth reason for not continuing in sin, particularly verse number 23, that sin remains sin. We've made mention of that. I'm not going to spend a separate evening on it, but verses 21, 22 and 23 deal with that fourth reason. But Romans chapter number 7, please. We'll read part of the chapter this evening and try and give an introduction to it. So Romans chapter number 7, verse number 1 says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve the newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful." And that will suffice for everything tonight. Let's just ask again for God's help. Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for this time together. We thank thee, our Father, for the joy of gathering around thy word. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who is able to speak to us. We pray, Father, that thou would speak to us afresh this evening. And we pray, Father, that thou would really just open the word of God to our hearts and open our hearts to thy word. And we ask our Father that thou would guide us, our feet into the paths of truth. We think, our Father, of the deep truth that is in this section. We are aware, our Father, that this part of thy word is difficult, it's complicated. And we pray, Father, that we might be able to see a path so clearly through it. And we ask, our Father, that thou would truly guide us and bring us, our Father, into the joy of service, for we do believe, our Father, that that is where thou dost desire us to be, in the joy of thy service. Help us, our Father, to be drawn close to the Lord Jesus. And we pray that thou would just settle our hearts and our minds and our spirits in thy presence. And we pray for a real blessing as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time we had a little think together about the subject of service in Romans chapter number 6. And you might remember that in in the bulk, really, of Romans chapter 6, running from round about verse number 12 down to about verse number 20, the apostle presents the third reason that we as believers do not continue in sin. And it's the reason that we now serve another. And when we looked at that subject of service and service for the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans chapter number 6, we tried our best to look at it practically. And we kind of painted a picture, maybe a picture almost of a body, and we tried to kind of work service from the top down. Maybe you remember there in verses 11 and 12, we thought about the subject of who's really in charge, who's in control as we live out our Christian life, who is in control of our service. In verse number 12, for example, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And the question really is, or the question that we thought of was, who was our master? Who was our master? And in that verse, as we thought about the service, our service for the Lord Jesus, we thought of how it is that really, when it comes to service, the Lord is not asking us to control our sin or to control our flesh, as we'll see in Romans chapter number 7, but rather to make a choice. And right away down through the scriptures, it becomes clear that if we serve sin, we cannot control sin, but rather we choose sin as our master. We no more control sin than we control Christ. We no more control sin than we control Christ, and when it comes to service, it's really a choice of master, it's a choice of who's in control, and in verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And we gave some examples from the Old Testament of the Scriptures of men who were great men and godly men, and powerful men, men who perhaps even appear, for example, in the great roll call of faith in the Epistle to the Hebrews, people like Samson, and they thought that they could meddle with sin, they could pick sin, they could choose sin, they were in control, they were doing their thing, but it becomes very clear with the benefit of hindsight as we look back in their life, as we see Samson, that mighty man, the Philistines couldn't hold him, they couldn't bind him, they could do nothing with him. It took thousands of them to arrest him and hand him over to the Philistines, and yet there we see him at the end of his life with his eyes taken out, shackles of brass, between the two pillars, humiliated, led by a child, and we can see that whilst the Philistines weren't big enough for Samson, sin was. And he had picked sin, but sin was actually in control of him right until the very end, until finally he prays and gives himself over afresh to the Lord. So this subject of service, very practically, we notice it's a choice. It's a choice of who we serve. Who is our master? Verse number 12. What about your mortal body? You've got that there in verse number 12 as well. And we thought a little, and it's very relevant for Romans chapter number 7, of the weakness that you and I have. And we're really exhorted to be aware of that weakness in chapter 6 and chapter 7 in particular. The weakness that holds me back from serving the Lord. And that weakness is really inherent in my mortality. There are certain things that I have, certain desires that draw me away from Christ, and they will draw me into this physical world. So think about your master, think about your mortal body, verse number 12. Think about your members. We're coming down here into the nitty-gritty of service in verse number 13. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And as we thought about those members, as we thought about how we serve and the things that we do with our service, we noticed in these verses at the end of Romans chapter 6, we're thinking not simply about busyness and about occupation, but we're thinking about what we achieve in what we do. We're thinking about outcome. Verse number 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So what's the outcome of what you're doing? What's the outcome? Where does it actually lead to? What is the result of our actions? Easy at times to be busy. Mary and Martha, well, it was the busy one actually that wasn't doing anything. And sometimes to be busy for Christ means to do less. Sometimes to really serve the Lord means just to not be anxious about many things and to sit in a seat and take time out from the busyness of life. So we're thinking about the results, we're thinking about where our actions lead, about where our service leads, and in particular you'll notice as we thought about the results of our service, we came to verse 19 and verse number 22, and we thought how really we can take everything that we do in our life and put it into one of two categories. And I'm looking there at verse 19, which says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Unto holiness. So I'm thinking about my members, I'm thinking about what I do. What is the result of what I do? Where does it actually lead me to? And here is what the Apostle Paul, here is what the Spirit of God desires my actions to lead me to. He desires that what I do and the priorities I have lead me to holiness. In other words, closer to Him. And I can take everything that I do with my life, my time, my talents, my treasure, and I can put it into one of two categories. Does this thing that I do take me closer to Christ, holiness? Or does it lead me away from Him, unrighteousness? And I need to push away the things that take me away, and I need to give time and place to the things that draw me closer. And this service in Romans 6 ends in holiness. Verse 19 and verse number 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. You can think about the results of your service, about where it takes you, where it ends. You can think about where it leads you, and the Apostle, the Spirit of God, through the Apostle, wants us to focus on those things that lead us closer to Him. Holiness, set apart from the world, and set apart to Christ. Now, service is all very well, and all very good. And I remember as a younger Christian, hearing a lot about service. I remember many preachers coming to the meeting in Kitner Hill. And I remember it being a very frequent and a very common subject for ministry. And I was absolutely clear from an early age that there was a God. I can't ever remember a time in my life where I doubted the fact that there was a God. That's not to say I was born saved or anything, but I never doubted that there was a God. Neither was I ever in any doubt that not only was there a God, but He ought to be served, and that He made certain demands upon me. I was never in any doubt about that either. But it was absolutely clear to me that service that you had to give to God was something that really just flowed out of obligation. It flowed out of the demands of God that were placed upon us, and those things were things that were heavy, they were things that were onerous, and there were things that we had to do. For example, it was made clear to me from an early age that you had to go to meetings, for example. And preferably, the more meetings that you went to, the better. And maybe that made you more spiritual, I'm not sure. But it was made clear that there were certain things you had to do, and amongst them was going to meetings. Now, as I look back on my early years, I can only ever remember two sets of meetings that I enjoyed from when I was a wee boy. I remember particularly enjoying the meetings during July, because it was a kind of traditional thing where I was, that during July you had Sunday morning only Sundays, and the rest of the meetings were put off, and I particularly liked those Sundays because you had a kind of liberty, you had a kind of freedom for the rest of the day, and you thought you'd maybe got something. You know, because there was something you were meant to do, you didn't have to do it now, and so you were getting like a holiday from God. So I don't know quite why they did this, whether maybe it was reckoned that maybe the devil went on holiday in July, so we could go on holiday too. I don't know if that was the thinking or not. But anyway, it suited me fine. Absolutely suited me fine, because I got July off. I loved that. The only other meeting I can remember enjoying as a wee boy was one Sunday gospel meeting when we had a chap who came, And he was a short speaker. I don't mean by that he was less than 5 feet tall. I mean that he spoke for less than about 20 minutes. And I also remember that he told a lot of stories, or at least 20 minutes worth of stories. And that was the only time I ever remarked to anyone that was a good speaker tonight. And I remember being totally bamboozled when everyone was shocked because, as far as everybody else was concerned, it was the worst meeting they'd had in years. And the gospel hadn't been preached, and this preacher wasn't as good as his father who they'd had before, and they wouldn't be having them back again, but I thought it was excellent. Now, service that flows from responsibility, that flows from obligation, and that flows from demands, becomes onerous. It becomes a rod to our back. R, responsibility, O, obligation, and D, demands. It becomes a rod. The interesting thing is that when we look at Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, we are reading all about service, and it's service for God, but it's service in a different kind of way. It's service in a way that is completely different from the kind of service that I had in my mind as a wee boy. And my experience as a wee boy isn't a million miles away from the context of Romans 6 and 7. Because in Romans chapter 7, verse number 1, you think I've completely lost the plot and gone away from the context, but you'll notice in Romans 7, verse number 1, that actually my comments aren't a million miles away from the context of these verses, because in verse number 1 of Romans 7, the Apostle Paul is writing to people who know about service. They know about service because they've got the rules. They know service is in the rules. Verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. You know the law. You know about rules. You know about obligation. You know about responsibility. You know about obligation. You know about duty. Duty. You know, John Piper tells a good story. I heard it second hand. Yvonne told me it. He tells the story about the, well, I think it's a made up story really, but it's a story of him coming to give his wife a bunch of flowers. And he comes home with this big bunch of flowers, and she opens the door, and he presents his wife with a bunch of flowers, and she says to John, she says, why did you get me the bunch of flowers, John? And John replies, duty, duty. Doesn't go down well. The people that the Apostle Paul is writing to knew all about service out of duty. They knew about the law. They knew that you had to go to meetings. They knew that you had to do certain things for God. They knew about responsibility, obligation, and duty. But that isn't what the apostle's speaking about here at all. He's speaking about something else. In my earlier years, it never ever occurred to me that it was possible to actually serve God and enjoy it. It never occurred to me. Until round about 1987, maybe 86, when we had a brother who came up from Liverpool, Jeff Harrison was his name, and Jeff Harrison had a week of meetings in Kitmare Hill, and he spoke on the epistle to the Ephesians. And he was meant to get through the epistle to the Ephesians over the week. And I remember that he didn't get out of the first six verses. But what happened during those meetings was something that had never happened before with me. I actually enjoyed them. And that was the first time I had ever enjoyed meetings. And as a teenager, I went every night. And I started taking notes. Now, I don't actually remember what Mr. Harrison was saying. I can't remember much about what he said, but I do remember two things that made a really big impression upon me. The first was this, and it's relevant to where we are tonight. The first was this, that as he spoke about Ephesians, and as he spoke about the demands of God upon us, and as he spoke about the practicable part towards the end, he kind of jumped up and down through Ephesians, as he spoke about our experience of the Lord Jesus, he spoke from his own personal experience. And I remember a number of tremendous illustrations that he drew, and he drew them from over the years. He was an older man by that time, or years of experience of a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he drew illustrations from that walk, and he wove it into the exposition of Scripture, and as he explained Scripture, he really spoke about his personal walk with the Lord Jesus. Remember one story that he told about his job during the Depression, when jobs were hard to come by, and somebody had to lose their job at work, and he had a family to keep, and this other man had a family to keep, but the other man was an unbeliever, and the boss came, and he said, really, we're going to have to fire one of you, and they fired the other man, and I remember Jeff telling the story of how he went to the boss, and he said, look, I'll go, you let him keep his job, I'm a believer, the Lord will look after me. And he drew from his own personal experience, and he explained that. The other thing that really made an impact upon me was the way that he prayed. That made an impact upon me as well. And that had to do with his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we move from the subject of service of Romans chapter number 6, I would hate for us, and it would be possible on the basis of what we said last week, I would hate for us to move through Romans chapter 6 into Romans chapter number 7 and to come away with the idea or to get that impression that perhaps I did when I was a younger believer of coming to the subject of service and thinking, not again, not more. How much more does God look for from me? How much more can I do? I can't do any more. But as we come into Romans chapter 7, verses number 1 to 4, I'd love us to see that we're moving away from something that's just there, just a service out of responsibility, out of obligation, out of duty, to something that is actually a service that is born out of desire, out of enjoyment, out of love. There is an intensity to this service. There's a glory to this service. There is a real commitment to this service. This is a service that comes out of delight. And the real essence of Christian service is that Christian service that marked the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My mind is going back there to Psalm number 40. There is the essence of all Christian service. I desire to, it is my delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written in my heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God, said the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what had God given the Lord Jesus Christ to do? Had he given him the throne in Psalm number 40? Had he given him that place of dominion? Had he elevated him to that place where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Psalm 40 deals with the preparation of a body for Calvary. And in the background of that service for his Father, of going to the cross, of glorifying his Father by his death and his sufferings, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm doing it out of obligation. No. I delight to do thy will, O my God. As we look at Romans chapter number 7, you will notice verses 1 to 4, the service that we are released into is a service that is against the background of a marriage relationship. A marriage relationship. It is a relationship between a husband and a wife. Verse number 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. I serve Christ not because of responsibility, not because of obligation, and not just because of some kind of duty, but I do it out of delight, out of joy. This is a marriage relationship. This is something that is precious. This is something that is special. Just because, just before we came out the door, Yvonne says, oh, such and such was asking what you're wanting for your birthday, and she says, I had said maybe you need a new Bible. I said, oh, can I get me a new Bible? I said, the things were written over. I said, a Bible that's like a marriage, I said, you know, you can't get it. One says, you're not getting a new one of them either. There are some things that aren't done out of responsibility or obligation or duty. There's a special bond, isn't there? There's a special joy. There's a special love. There's a special glory. There's a special delight. And this subject of service is within the context not of a God who's up there commanding and demanding, but rather of a relationship that is precious and that is founded in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that is founded in this marriage relationship. Now, I suppose if you were to ask me what it was that my service lacked way back then, what my service actually lacked as far as really working for God was concerned, I think that I would say, first of all, that to move from that place of just responsibility, obligation, and duty to that place of delight, I think, first of all, my service for God needed passion. It needed passion. And if it didn't have passion and it just was a kind of routine thing, kind of dry thing, well, look at the time, we better get to the meeting, you know. Or, half an hour in the morning, we'll do the daily bread, and that's just a routine. It needed passion. And I want to suggest to you that verses 1 to 4 of Romans chapter number 7 bring out that subject of passion. Passion. Secondly, I think my service to move from that place just of responsibility, obligation, and duty to that place of delight, I think not only did it need passion, but I think it needed the very ability, the actual possibility, if you like, of service, because there's certain things that hold me back from serving. And that, I think, is the third section, Romans chapter 7, verses 5 to 13, moving from the passion of service to the possibility of service, because in verses 5 to 13, we begin to consider, and the bulk of the chapter, actually, has to do with that which holds me back. The flesh. Pulls me in another direction. It always tells me there's more important things. It tells me that the things that are seen are the things you need to deal with now. Now, it's all very well studying your Bible, Stuart, but you've got such and such to do. It's all very well going to the meetings, but you've got overtime to do, or you've got something to do. And there's all sorts of things. The flesh working out. I needed passion. I needed the possibility or the ability to serve. And thirdly, I would suggest I needed the power to serve. Power to serve. And in verses 14 to 25, I'm going to suggest to you that in that section we have the subject of power and the source of power in service. Because through that third section, you'll notice that this person, and we'll come to it on another occasion, is a person who's seeking for the power to do things, but he just can't find it. Verse 15, for example, of Romans 7, "For that which I do, I allow not; for what I would, that do I not; but what I hate, that do I." Yeah, I try to do the right thing, but I just don't have that power to do it. Verse number 21, "I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin." That man is frustrated, he lacks power, and so I need power. So three things I think that I need to move from that place of just being in a place of responsibility, obligation, and duty, and moving to a place of delight. I need the power to serve, I need a passion to serve, and I need the possibility to be able to serve Christ. Three other little headings I would give you in this section. Those headings are really the positive kind of side of Romans chapter number 7, a passion for service, verses 1 to 4, the possibility of service, verses 5 to 13, and then verses 14 to 25, the power for service. One other little set of headings, if you like, that I would give you. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, we have there the subject of the law. We have the subject of someone who's bound by the law, and they really are kind of caught up in rules and regulations. And in that section, we're going to think about freedom from the law. And then in verses 5 down to about verse number 13, I think you've got a person who would love to serve, but because of the flesh, there's just no failure, constant failure. So we move from freedom and then the subject of failure. And in verses 5 to 13, we're thinking about the unbeliever. And then in the last section, verses 14 to 25, I think if you read through it, you'll find that there's this sense of frustration. There's a frustration. I want to do better, but I can't do it. And when I, doing are the things that I don't want to do, and I try and do what I should do, and I can't get it done, and there's a real frustration. And maybe that gives us a clue as to what kind of person is in the last part of Romans 7. I don't think it's an unbeliever at all. It must be a believer to have frustration, to have that pull, and I'm getting pulled, and an unbeliever just doesn't get pulled in that way, but we have the frustration at the end. Well, let's think very briefly then, in the time that remains, about those first four verses. First four verses, I suggest to you again, the subject of passion for service. We've moved from the law that tells me my responsibilities, my obligations, and my duty, and we're really wanting to move into a service for Christ that has a joy to it, has a passion to it, has a power to it, has a possibility to it. And in this section, we have the picture of the marriage. Now, you'll notice verse 1 speaks about this change in our service. Verse number 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, the rule book, how that the law has dominion or authority over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. Here is an illustration of how death releases me from the law. It releases me from serving Christ just out of rules and obligation, and it brings me into a new relationship that brings the fruit, that fruit of holiness that service is all about. For this new relationship in verse 4, it ends with fruit. Fruit, of course, we've seen in Romans chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 22, is fruit that brings us to holiness. It brings me close to Christ. It draws me away from the world. And in these opening verses, verses 1 to 4, we've got the key to this fruitfulness, the key to this holiness. We've got the key to this service. It lies in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. The relationship with the law and rules is broken. I'm not a Christian because I'm keeping a set of rules. I'm a Christian because I'm in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. I don't serve him because I have to. I serve him because I enjoy serving him. And the power and the impulse and the motive behind that service is my relationship with him. Now, the apostle makes a very simple point in verse number 1. But he does it in a kind of strange way. The very simple point that he makes is this, death releases you from the law. Death releases you from the rule book, releases you from the obligation, and that's a simple enough point to make. But he makes it in a strange way. He could have made this point very, very simply, maybe from his own personal experience of just drawing an example, maybe from someone he knew who'd committed an offence and they died, and because they were dead, then the law couldn't get them. He could have made the point very simply, perhaps even from the Old Testament of the Bible. He could have shown us examples, for example, of people who had committed some kind of offence and then they died and the law couldn't touch them. But for example, you think of Ahithophel. Remember Ahithophel? He was the man who was David's counsellor, betrayed David, do you remember? He deserted, really, rebelled. And deserted and God's anointed. Did Ahithophel ever stand trial for that? Did he ever have to face David? Was he ever drawn up for his actions? No, he wasn't. Why? Because he was dead. He went and hung himself. What about Samson? Did he ever have to stand trial for his fornication, his adultery? No, he didn't. Why not? Well, one reason was he was dead. He couldn't do it. There are many simple examples that the apostle could have drawn on to make his point in Romans 7 verses 1 and 2. Simple examples of, there's a man, or there's a woman, they did a sin, but the law couldn't touch them because they were dead. But in these verses, the apostle draws a far more complicated example. He draws the example from marriage. I say complicated, and some people, if you read books about this, they'll say that Paul made a mistake. But you notice in verse number 2, the example that he gives, and here's the complexity just to point it out. In the example that he gives, there's a husband and there's a wife. the husband dies. So the husband, if you like, is dead to the law. He dies, but it's the woman who's liberated. Alright? Now, that's just a bit complicated. Because in this section, the point the apostle is making, verse number 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. So I'm dead. That right, Paul? Yeah, that's right, Jude. You're dead to the law by the body of Christ that you should be married to another. So I'm dead and I'm free. But just a wee minute, in your illustration, the person who died was the man, but the person who was freed was the woman. So the illustration's a wee bit complicated. And some have said, oh, well, when the Apostle Paul came to this, he really made a mess of it. He should just have kept it simple, because it's a bit complicated. Now, I want to suggest to you that, far from making a mess, this illustration holds some very important truths. The illustration that the Apostle, the parable that the Apostle brings here in these four verses, illustrate four important truths that a simple example would only illustrate one. This example that the Apostle brings to us illustrates the truth, first of all, that death frees us from the obligation of law. Now, that would come out in a simple example as well. The illustrator is fairly straightforward in that respect. The woman had certain obligations under the law, but death finishes those obligations. That's simple. But he could have used simpler examples. This example, though, not only tells us that death frees us from obligation of the law, but it also shows us a second thing. It shows us that under certain circumstances, we can see, even from personal experience, that the death of another person can free me from obligation under the law. And that is very important. Because up until this point, especially in chapters 3 and 4, it is the death of another that brings me into blessing. In chapter 3 and 4, justification by faith, I've got a right standing before God because of what I've done. No, because of the death of another. Chapter number 5, I've got a new standing in grace because of what I've done. No, because of what Christ has done. In chapter number 6, sanctification, I come into the blessings of sanctification, of a right standing and of right living with God. Why? Because of what I've done? No, because of my link with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6 and 3, you were baptized into Jesus Christ. You were baptized into his death. He died. You've come into the benefit of it. So, Romans 7 verses 1 to 4 tells me, first of all, that death frees me from the law. Secondly, that under certain circumstances, even the law, even ordinary men would recognize that the death of another person has an impact upon my liberty. And that's important. Because the death, of course, that frees me from just obligation and just serving because I have to, is the death of another. It's my link with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this complicated illustration not only points out that death liberates me from the law, the death of another can liberate me from the law, but it also shows me that my relationship with that other person is critical in releasing me from the law. That man died, but it wasn't his cousin or his next door neighbour that was released from the law, it was only his wife. Her relationship was absolutely imperative. And of course, as you go through the scriptures and you look at that relationship between me and the Lord Jesus Christ, I think very significantly you'll find it's the same relationship that we have. It's the relationship of marriage. Speak of great mysteries, as the Apostle Paul remembered the Ephesians, as he spoke about marriage, as he spoke about a husband loving his wife as Christ also loved the church. I speak a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. And marriage wasn't so much that Paul took the illustration of the relationship between me and Christ from marriage, but I think if you read Ephesians correctly, God set up marriage as actually an illustration, if you like, of what he had done in Christ. Therefore, my service, which is the subject of Romans 6, my service flows not out of obligation, responsibility, and duty, but it flows out of relationship with Christ, love for Christ. And fourthly, death releases me from the law. The death of another releases me from the obligation of law. My relationship with another releases me from obligation under the law. And fourthly, when I'm released And when I identify with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning. You see, had the Apostle Paul, and perhaps this is the most important point of all, had the Apostle Paul used any of the simple examples that people say he should have used, maybe the example of Ahithophel, maybe the example of Samson, maybe the example of a man down the road who committed a crime but didn't do the time because he was dead, had he used any of those examples, the person in the example was dead. The example the Apostle uses, he's left with a living person. And that is absolutely critical. Verse number 4. Therefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law. So I should be written out of this now. You're dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. But I'm not written out of it. I'm alive. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so I benefit both from the death, and yet I'm still alive. And because I'm alive in Christ, I'm now able to serve. This service comes with a passion. Passion of relationship. Passion of a relationship with Christ that is born out of love. Just one little passing comment about this section. Sometimes this section, and I trust that we've seen the context, I trust that we've seen how it relates to chapter 6, I trust we can see how it all connects in with the subject of service. It's a subject of the reason behind service. It's a passion for service. We're released from the law. We're released from obligation. We're now serving not out of obligation, not out of law. We're serving now out of love. We're serving out of relationship. We can see that that is the context. Sometimes you will find these verses taken and used by Christians to interpret or to help them to deal with the subject of divorce and remarriage. Now, just in the passing, can I just say that we can't use those verses for that subject. You'll notice that these verses deal with a couple who are under the law. So if I come as a Christian to verses 1 to 4 and I take from these verses teaching about divorce and remarriage, as some do, for example, you're once divorced and remarried, then you're forever put away from the fellowship, you're eternally finished as far as some folks are concerned. If you take your teaching from these verses, you're taking your teaching from the law, not from grace. And that's important. Whatever we take our teaching on divorce and remarriage from, we can't take it from here any more than we can go back to Moses' law and take it from Moses' law. Because we're going back to law and not to grace. And that, indeed, would be most inappropriate for New Testament assemblies. Romans 7, verses 1 to 4, a passion for Christ, freed to love another, freed, indeed, to serve out of delight and not simply out of responsibility, obligation, and duty. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee for thy word. We pray, our Father, that thou be gracious to us and bless thy word to us. We thank thee, our Father, for the teaching of the word of God on this great subject of service. We thank thee that thou art a God who is not looking simply for something repetitive, something, our Father, legal, something, our Father, out of routine, something that we have to do and just drag our heels to do it. But we thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who is looking for that which is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Out, our Father, of delight, out of joy, out, our Father, of love for thee. Remember, our Father, that the example that is given us in Scripture to follow is surely that indeed of the Lord Jesus himself. I delight to do thy will, O my God. The very joy, the very word of God written in his heart. And we thank thee, our Father, for that delight that was his desire. We pray, our Father, that we might indeed serve in the same spirit. And not, our Father, out of any sense simply of having go through responsibilities and duties, but we pray, Father, that we might serve out of a real spirit of joy and that relationship, our Father, with thyself. We offer thanks then, our Father, praying for thy blessing upon us. We think, our Father, of those that are absent, we pray for a blessing likewise upon them. And we offer thanks, our Father, too, for this food, acknowledging that it comes from thee, in Jesus' name. Amen.